children may be dismissed. You're already doing so. Well, this is the last service in this auditorium that this podium will find its home. This is the last one. Isn't that crazy? That's ridiculous. We've only been here for 4 years, but it's a little bit emotional to see this thing go. And I'm pleased to preach the last message in here with the current podium. I'm excited about it. And I'm excited that we're keeping the same one, that it's going to get refinished. And I'm excited that we could touch up some things on this one. How many of you are OCD in this room? Just a little bit. Just a little bit. I don't think all of you are honest, but okay. Have you ever noticed this? That right at the cross right here, there's a scratch? Hopefully we can fix that. I don't know. Have any of you ever noticed that? Just me. Okay. Maybe I need to focus more on the message. Another thing, like when the message is really boring, you know what I'll look at? I'm just kidding. But do you know what I'll look at sometimes? I look at the back, how that board that goes all the way up to the ceiling doesn't touch the center. Do you notice that? How many of you are now going to be bothered the entire service that I pointed that out? Always look at that. And if you're the finished carpenter in this room, I'm sorry. But that aggravates me every service. I look up there and I'm like, could they not have moved the board over an inch? But anyway, thankfully, Pastor Ogden's over at our current church site, and he is the person with the most OCD that I've ever seen. He's making sure everything lines up just right. I invite you to take your Bibles tonight. Open to Joshua chapter number 3. Joshua chapter number 3. Now that I've ruined the message, you're all going to be focused on those two things. Joshua chapter number 3 tonight. Pleased to speak to you tonight. A message that I've already preached to our teenagers. I'm currently preaching through the book of Joshua to them, and they are thoroughly enjoying it. Aren't you, teenagers? You are loving our series through Joshua. We've actually taken a break because I'm waiting until we get in our new building to preach from Joshua 4 about the memorial stones, and I'm excited about that. And praise the Lord how He's worked in our youth group. Praise the Lord how He's worked in all of our children's ministries up until this point where we get to move into such a nice facility. We're certainly excited about it. Joshua chapter number 3. We're just going to read one verse to start tonight. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5. A couple of verses just to start tonight. The scripture says, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it," speaking of the Ark of the Covenant, "about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way hitherfore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Tonight I want to preach a simple message to you entitled Preparing for Victory. Preparing for Victory. Let's open the service in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, pray as I speak Your Word tonight, Lord, that You would impact hearts. Lord, that You would impress on our hearts and on our minds tonight that there is a great victory in front of us. There is a great possession that needs possessing. Lord, there are great wonders that You're going to do in our new church building and maybe even in this church building. But Lord, it requires our thorough preparation. Father, I pray that we would gather from this message that we must be faithful stewards. Lord, we must be vessels that are worthy to be filled with Your Spirit, that are worthy to be accomplishing Your work on this earth. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In order for us to see God's wonders, we must prepare to work for Him. We must prepare to work for Him and then follow Him. I remember the first time that I picked up a salvage car from Copart. Have any of you ever heard of Copart before? You know, like when cars get in serious accidents and then they get towed away, they go to Copart. And then idiots like me decide to go buy those cars and try to fix them up. And idiots like Pastor Ogden. But he's not an idiot. But people like Pastor Ogden, you know, he does those rebuilds and things. I can remember the first one that I ever picked up. I borrowed Benny's truck and I got a U-Haul trailer, which, note, a truck does not fit on a U-Haul trailer. That's what I learned during this. But I knew that and I had done some research and I had gathered some lag bolts to put through so that the rails of this U-Haul trailer would go out another foot and a half so I could rest the back tires of this truck. Barely made it back. But anyways, I got to Copart there in Dayton, Ohio to pick up my 2004 F-150. I don't own it anymore, but I got there. And man, can I tell you this? I had paid a good amount of money for it and I was nervous about the guy putting it on the trailer. You know, when you've just paid for something, if you're picking up something nice from Lowe's that you've had special ordered or something, it's a little nerve-wracking. All this stuff we're getting for the church, it's a little nerve-wracking to see it come off of a truck or getting transported because you've seen the videos of people massively failing, right? At just dropping stuff and a truck flipping over. That, in my mind, is like I'm driven 3.5 hours to go get this truck, and then I'm so nervous when they come out with this giant tractor forklift. Have you seen how they transport vehicles? I mean, they could transport, it seems like, a dump truck on these things. These massive tractors come up with these massive forks and they pick up the truck and I see it just bouncing around up there. I'm like, man, this thing's going to get dented. And I'm worried about them putting it on this trailer correctly because I've jimmy-rigged the trailer to work for my 3.5 hour ride back. And I'm worried about it. So I actually go up to the window and I talk to the fork driver and I'm like, hey, look, this trailer, this is a really nice truck. This is my truck. And, you know, it's one of my first co-part. And he was like, okay, I'm going to put it on the trailer now. And I kept describing, you know, if you could put it right here, right where I could strap it. And he said, okay, I'm going to put it on the trailer now. I said, if you could do your best not to scratch anything. And he said, sir, if you would just step away, I'll put this on your trailer for you. And just like clockwork, he put those forks in just perfectly. And he laid it on the trailer like he had seen other men, other not-so-smart men like myself, Jimmy rig something before. And he put it perfectly on there. And I thought afterwards, this is this guy's only job. And I just went and told him how to do his only job about 5 times in 5 different ways. Us as Christians, we're often like that with the Lord, aren't we? We often go to the Lord and say, God, I want you to do this, but will you do it exactly this way? Lord, I want you to do this, but just so you don't mess it up, Lord, why don't you do it this way? We question God almost when all God really wants for us is just to be prepared and to step out of the way for Him to work. And I feel like for us to accomplish a victory, just like in Joshua's day, sometimes we just got to be prepared to possess the possessions God has already given to us. And that's what we see in the book of Joshua here. God knows exactly what He's doing. We just need prepare and to trust. So tonight, let's notice 4 required preparations to see God's wonders. 4 required preparations to see God's wonders. First of all, we must prepare through acknowledged victory. Through acknowledged victory. Look at verses 23 and 24 in chapter number 2. 23 and 24. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all the things that befell them. They said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. This is a huge statement. All the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. This is Joshua's first report back from the spies that he had sent. And he knew that the Lord was going to give him the land, but he wanted to know exactly how. And the spies came back and gave him wonderful news of acknowledged victory. They said, Joshua, this possession is yours for the possessing. These people are afraid. We're going to have victory if we'll just go in. You know, we as Christians, we should acknowledge the victory that we've been given in the Christian life. We should walk in victory in the Christian life. The Lord had already delivered the land into their hands. They simply needed to possess their possessions. A couple months back, I preached to you a message just like that. Be strong. Be courageous. Possess your possessions because the Lord has already given them. You must just face it with courage and claim what God has already given you in the Christian life. This land was theirs for the taking. Do you know this? A victorious Christian life is yours for the taking. It's yours for the taking. And this may sound like platitudes, this may sound like just fluffy preaching, but I'll tell you this, God has given you a victory in the Christian life. God has given you every tool necessary to walk in victory on a daily life. And I don't know about you, but I struggle with walking in victory. I struggle with obeying just the little things in my Christian life. I struggle with really acknowledging the victories that God has already given me. But God has given us the victories in the Christian life. So many times we're sitting around and waiting for God to bring us a victory or waiting on God for some miraculous work when God is just waiting for us to move on the other end. Have you ever noticed that in your own Christian life? You're waiting. I don't know when the Lord's going to save that distant relative of mine. I don't know when the Lord's going to see this community one to Christ. I don't know when the Lord's going to add to His church. And the whole time God is waiting for the body of Christ to move. The whole time God is waiting for us to be His hands and His feet. Do you have something in your life that you need victory over in your spiritual life? You can have victory over it because Christ has already given you the victory. God's hand is on your side. Do you get that, Christian? God's hand is on your side. By the way, that's a pretty big hand if you read Isaiah chapter number 40. Right? Isaiah chapter number 40 talks about how he holds in the hollow of his hand, he holds the waters of the whole world, and how with his hand he measures out heaven with a span. God's got a massive hand, and your victorious Christian life lies within his hands. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither heavy that it cannot hear." God's hand is on your side. By the way, when you have the Lord's hand on your side, you always have the upper hand in any situation because God is with you. Imagine tonight. Imagine this. I told our teenagers this and they thought it was kind of interesting. Imagine this. Have you ever seen a game that was just, it was just obviously going to end a certain way? You know, you see a high school team play versus a college team. Or you see, I know they did an experiment a while back, an NFL team play an NCAA team. You just know what's going to happen, right? One team is insured the victory. I can remember one time we were playing flag football. I was on a flag football rec team. That's the only football I ever played because my mom's an ER doctor and she didn't let me do anything contact-wise. She didn't let me do anything. No, she didn't know that I was going to hurt myself in every other way, but she didn't let me do anything. You know, no ATVs, no dirt bikes, any of that. But I was playing flag football. And we were about to play a team that no doubt was going to beat us, right? They were bigger kids. They were winning all of their games. And we knew that it was going to be almost like a scrimmage and they were just going to beat us. Well, it turns out they were missing one of their guys that was crucial to their team. And they didn't have a big team. And because they were missing one guy, they had to forfeit. So we won the game by default. Christian, I wonder how many times in our lives we lose the Christian battle by default because we don't show up to the game. We don't show up to what God actually has planned for us. We don't acknowledge the victory that is already won on our behalf by Christ. Imagine if I said tonight, imagine as sure as we would win this, Christ has won our battles for us and we can claim the victory. As sure as this. Tonight there's a kids choir going on with maybe 15, 20 kids. Imagine if I got all of us together and I said, you know what, and there's some college guys right here, you guys would be into this. Robbie's sleeping, but he'd be into this too. Imagine if I said, all right, us as a whole church, we're going to go outside and we're going to set up 20 dodgeballs. And on one side will be all of us. And on the other side will be those 15 kids. Now, I don't know about you. That sounds like a little bit of fun because I minister to those kids. Some of those are your kids and you probably want to hit them too. No, I'm just kidding. That would be an obvious, assured victory. Right? Sometimes the victory is just obvious. And Christian, may I tell you this? If you've got your head in this book, if you're memorizing God's Word, it is very clear to you who is going to be victorious and who has the power to get you through your struggles, your trials, your temptations. God has the victory. And when God's hand is on your side, you always have the upper hand. We just have to show up and do our part and acknowledge the victory God has already given us. Second of all, we need to prepare through acknowledged deliverance. Acknowledged deliverance. Look at verses 1 through 4. By the way, I love this story of Joshua. Verses 1 through 4, and it came to pass when all the people... Actually, chapter number 3, I'm sorry. And Joshua rose early in the morning and removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before the passing over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. They commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests of the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. There yet shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." Prepare through acknowledged deliverance. See, what you don't understand, or what you probably understand about the Ark of the Covenant, is that God had just provided them their deliverance. God had just provided them their redemption out of the wilderness through the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, I won't go far into the Ark of the Covenant and all that entails and all that's in the Ark of the Covenant, but this is not, for those of you who maybe haven't been to church much, but I had to be told this a few years ago and I got saved a little bit later in life. The Ark of the Covenant is not like Noah's Ark. Right? This is a different Ark of the Covenant. This is a place for safekeeping. This is just a place that stores some things. And it was decorated. It had all sorts of things about it. But mainly it was a place of safekeeping. It was something that represented the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what these priests were to take before them. And God was going to give them victory. Look at verses 15 through 17 as well. Verses 15 through 17. And as they bear the ark, were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth its banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above and rose up in heap very far from the city Adam, that beside Zeratine and those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. That is a miracle. That is a miracle what the Lord just did. And I know I read that fast because we have a lot to get to tonight, but that is a miracle. The Lord, God Himself, through the Ark of the Covenant, has just stopped the River Jordan at the time of harvest. This would have been a wide, gushing, fierce river that the Lord, simply by having priests carry this ark through it, stopped it from flowing. The ark was just a chest of safekeeping, and the ark symbolized the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a deeper meaning here, and I don't want to go too far into this, but I could spend a whole message here about the symbolism of what the Lord is doing in this situation. And maybe some of you have studied this passage and you know a little bit about it, but Jordan basically means the water flowing from Dan. Dan means judgment. So this, in the Scriptures, is the river of judgment. By the way, this very same spot where the Ark of the Covenant is going to be walked over or around this region is where the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, when He went under the water and out of the water. So this is a very interesting thing. I'll get into it a little bit more. Dan means judgment. Jordan is a picture of flowing down from judgment. Guess where the Jordan River flows into? The Dead Sea. The Jordan River flowing into the Dead Sea is a picture of death, and of judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured in the Ark of the Covenant, and what is leading the people of Israel through in and through the Jordan River as by dry land is the Spirit of God through the Ark of the Covenant, picturing His death, burial, and resurrection and redemption of God's people. Isn't that wonderful? How the Lord is picturing here that He is even foreshadowing what He is going to do for us on the cross, how that He is going to stop the judgment and death on our behalf by His Spirit and by His working. There's a deeper meaning here. What God is trying to tell us here, He is bringing His people and He will redeem His people. This is the same spot, as I said, Jesus was baptized, and Jesus is pictured as a person of victory over death on our behalf. The waters of death and judgment stopped, and guess where they flowed? This is interesting if you read into the Scriptures a little bit. Guess where they flowed? This is interesting, because the Red Sea, you often don't think about this, right? Since Sunday school, you may not have thought about this, but the Red Sea, God sent a mighty wind, and Moses went with a staff, and He split the Red Sea, but this is a river. So it's different. You don't just split the river, right? So God, it said, stopped the river from flowing, and then it went all the way back on a heap. Could you imagine? And I don't know, there's many different commentators which think many different things about if Joshua, if the priest went out and the river just eventually stopped flowing and then it flowed back on a heap gradually. I don't know. The fact that they walked through by dry land and that there's no spacing of time in between these things in the Scripture makes me think that the priest dipped their feet into the brim of the water of the River Jordan, and then the waters were sucked up on a heap all the way back to city. Get this. The river of death and judgment flowed all the way back, which was being separated by the Ark of the Covenant, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, went all the way back to city, we read it, Adam. Isn't this interesting? The picture of death and judgment by the Ark of the Covenant, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, was stopped and went all the way back to the city Adam. And I believe this is a picture of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. It's a foreshadowing of what God was going to do for us. Because when He died, and I truly still believe this, He died for the entire world. That when Christ died, He offered free forgiveness all the way back through the people of Adam, the Old Testament saints that would look forward to the cross, and now the New Testament saints that would look back to the cross. Christ died for all. And He is showing it even here in Joshua chapter number 4, the sixth book of the Old Testament. He's showing us that God is going to redeem His people. And not just the Jewish people, us as well, we see in the New Testament Scriptures. What a delivering God that we have. Doesn't that just make you feel loved by God? Doesn't that just make you know that God is our great deliverer, that there's nothing that our God cannot do? And some people say, well, this goes against the laws of nature. Ha! There are no laws of nature. There are laws of God. God created the very laws of nature. And you see men trying to reason, well, maybe the river was flowing in such a way where it came up on a heap naturally, and that's why Joshua saw this happen. No! There's certain people, even commentators, that say, well, there's this certain kind of whale in the ocean that could have swallowed Job, and the shark's mouth would have been this big. They've even said some sharks could have swallowed Job, and things like this. Look, God created the fish. God does the wonders. I like what Adrian Rogers said about this. He said, God could have made a whale with a refrigerator, a living room, with a couch in it, with a TV, that he could sit there and sit back and watch TV on if God wanted to. For us to look at the Scripture and say, God couldn't have done that, or try to explain away the Scripture, takes away the miracle. A miracle, by its own very definition, is something that man cannot do, that mankind, that is against or outside of the laws of nature. But this, to us as Christians, is a wonder of God. It's a wonder of God. And it shows us as a principle that God will deliver His people from their bondage. Their deliverance, just like ours, by the way. By the way, I love this picture as well. What led these people through the Ark of the Covenant? What leads us through judgment, death, and into life? Into, by the way, victory. Jesus Christ. And it is what was put before them for them to watch after and for them to follow. They prepared through acknowledged deliverance. Christian in this room, if you have your salvation and that's it, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And if you've not built on that, still praise the Lord that you're saved. But know this, God desires that you step into more victory. God desires that you take your Christian steps a little bit farther. I explain this to my teenagers all the time in youth group, that salvation is simply the door that was swung open by Jesus Christ. And on the other side of that door is a victorious Christian life for you to walk through and live in and live your Christian life in, and for your life to abound with thanksgiving, and for your knowledge of the Word of God to just grow more and more. But a lot of us Christians, we stand at the door that swung open and we stand at the threshold. Right? We stand at deliverance and we claim deliverance, and that's all we have, when God has actually designed us to keep on going through the door and to walk through into our deliverance. And also, thirdly, prepare through sanctification. What did He want these people that were gathering their things? They had their tents. They were set at Shittim. They were about to cross the Jordan River. What did He tell them to do the night before? He said, sanctify yourselves before the Lord God. Sanctify. Get right before the Lord, because tomorrow the Lord God is going to do wonders among you. Christian, I'll tell you this. God's not going to use you unless you're sanctified. God's not going to use you unless you're a clean vessel. In order to see God work, we must be right with Him. Maybe one of the reasons that you're not seeing the wonders of God in your life. And by that, I don't mean miracles like you see in the Old Testament. By the way, a soul being saved is a miracle. Right? That's a wonder of God. A bus being filled is a miracle in this day and age. A youth group full is a miracle. A church like this, having this attendance during all of this, I believe is a miracle. Praise the Lord. Not all miracles are just wonders that come from the sky. God doesn't have to speak like that anymore because we have this right here. Right? But we see so many things around us. In order to see God work, we must be right with Him. If we're ever going to see the victories of Christ past our salvation, we must be right with Him. Isaiah 59:1, I've read it already. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. Verse number 2 of this passage in Isaiah 59, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. God is serious about sin. You say, Pastor Scotty, that's Old Testament jargon to make us afraid to live for God. Well, we're here in Joshua, and I just want to turn a couple pages over. Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter number 7. We'll see how serious God is about sin, about what we might view as not that big of a sin. Joshua chapter number 7, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Skip down to verse number 4 and 5. So there went up thither the people, 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. This is these are the armies of Israel, which God has promised that they would have victory, but there's sin in the camp. Verse number 5, and the men of Ai smote of them 36 men. This was not supposed to happen, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebnarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Skip down to verse number 13. What was the cure to this? What was the cure to the sin in the camp? Up! Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel, that can't stand here before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Skip down to verse number 25. 25 and 26. We see the end of these things. How serious the Old Testament God, which by the way is the same New Testament God. Verse number 25, and Joshua said, why hast thou, speaking to Achan, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned him with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of His anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. God is serious about sin. These Old Testament pictures show us the heart of God, that His heart is angered against our sin. By the way, this is all even a greater picture of the judgment that was placed upon Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ took the judgment, the death curse of us all. This is what they did to Achan for taking the accursed thing, but Christ took upon Himself the sins of all mankind. Praise the Lord for that. We need to prepare through sanctification. If God's going to use us, and we look at that new building, and there's a lot of potential for growth in that new building. Man, I think when new families come to that, it's almost a little sad when new families come to our building that have 3 kids and then they go into the upstairs bathroom and they all try to use the restroom. It gets a little weird because it's just weird up there. You know, those bathrooms are just so weird. You know? And I think about how much a new family might enjoy the new facilities and might love our new church and how many more people might be interested in coming. I think about the neighborhood right to our east that there is just growing and growing, and it seems like they're never going to stop building that neighborhood out. It seems like there's just going to be millions of homes just wrapping around there. And I think about all the potential for us to impact these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we must prepare to see that victory through sanctification. We as a church have to be right. We as a church have to be sanctified. We as a church have to be ready for what God has for us in the future. God hates our sin. In order for us to see the victories, we must get rid of the baggage of sin that we are carrying around that is unconfessed. I remember in high school, the coach of our baseball team, he was pretty intense. I was a middle schooler, but on the high school team, and our coach was pretty intense. He wasn't like, do you ever have a coach at a school that wasn't a teacher? He was just a coach that came out. They behaved a little bit differently because they didn't necessarily abide within the rule system of the school. You know, they would go run another 20 laps or whatever he'd say, you know. And he told us at the beginning of the season, one of these seasons, he said, none of you boys are to drink soda this entire season. And it was about as quiet as it is in here. None of you boys can drink soda this entire season. I want you to stay away from sweet things, and I want you to be physically fit. I mean, telling a teenager they can't drink soda is like telling a fish they can't swim in water. You know, I mean, it's like, so he's telling these people to stop drinking soda. He says, boys, and he heard the little bit of complaining that you hear whenever teens hear something. You know, teens and adults are all quiet in their complaining. They want to make the complaining public. So you hear a little bit of this. You hear a little bit of this. And the coach said, boys, actually, it's fine if you want to drink soda. You just can't be on my team. You just can't be on my team. I thought about that, and I thought about the Christian life. Christians, it's fine if we have our sin, right? It's fine if we live in sin, but God's not going to use us, right? God's not going to send us to go make the big play. God's not going to send us out there like we're a prepared vessel when we are just full of sin. We've got to sanctify ourselves before the Lord God. And lastly, we need to prepare through steps of faith. Verses number 6 through 8. These are some odds and ends that they were taking care of. Verses number 6 through 8 say this. And Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water Jordan, ye shall stand in the river Jordan. You see several directives here of the Lord that He has given Joshua to tell these men. You see the faith of several people, and God wanted to see their faith. Why? Because they had just wandered faithlessly for 40 years through the desert complaining and complaining and complaining. Christian, you read the Scripture, and I don't know if people have been more punished for anything than complaining. And I look at this new church, and I see what a blessing it's going to be for us. But I fear also that when we move in, some of us might be tempted to complain. That some of us might complain, as it were, the children of Israel, about the manna that is given. Right? That is the great thing that we must keep our sights on. We must have faith that God's going to work things out. We go in there, like preacher says, and I love how he keeps saying this, not everything's going to be to everyone's liking. Right? Not everything's going to be perfect. Not everything's going to run like it does now. And by the way, run the way it does now, I say praise the Lord. With some of the ways that we have to run things, with the youth house being in a basement. And some of the things won't run the way they have now. And to that, I kind of say praise the Lord. And to that, it's kind of sad to see change. But I think we should gracefully embrace the new stage that is coming for our new church. Just like these people gracefully embraced the new change coming to Israel. It was a good change. It was a victorious change. It was one that God's hand was in, but it was one that God wanted to make sure these people had faith in. Rahab had already given a wonderful example of her faith before any of this had even taken place. And she was saved as a result. And she waited just on the other side of Jordan. God wanted to see the priests, if they would have the faith, to come to the brink of Jordan and see what God would do. And to stand in the midst of Jordan on dry ground and stay there until all the people had passed over. And God also wanted to see if the people would have faith to follow into the river, having stopped the river out of Jordan. God desired their faith. And because they had faith, because they followed God, God delivered them and they saw a wonderful victory. God desires our faith. Don't let the devil get doubts in your mind. Don't let the devil get the little things in your mind that get you off track. Small doubts lead to big struggles, to big criticisms. And we often struggle with worrying about what's next on the schedule. What things are coming down the pike. Man, I can't tell you how many times, almost five times now I've been on the Out West trip. I can't tell you how many times I hear, what are we doing today? Right? That is my least favorite question, because there's a schedule by the door. Right? What are we doing today? When are we doing it? And every 5 minutes, someone coming up, and most of it's preacher, he's coming up, say, what are we doing today? When is it going to start being fun? When is it going to, let's sing a song. Let's do all this. And sometimes we get so impatient and we're just looking for the next thing when God just wants us to patiently have faith in Him. I can imagine some of the questions that the people of Israel were tempted to even ask Joshua as they were about to cross this Jordan. But the people all had faith. Can you imagine the questions if they weren't patient? You know, in youth group, I get a lot of questions. You know, when it comes time to camp, do I pack my sleeping bag? Do I also pack a fitted sheet? Do I also? This question after question after question. And I know my son's about to get to the age where he's just asking question after question after question. And sometimes you hear so many questions, you start to wonder, does that person trust me? Right? Does that person trust me? But we must trust in the Lord our God. Can you imagine the questions Joshua had? What kind of ark are you talking about, Joshua? Can you imagine people going up to that? What kind of ark are you talking about? Are you talking about like Noah's ark? Or are you talking about that golden thing that's over there? You know, you can imagine all these questions. Should I wear my sandals? Or should I go barefoot, Joshua? Can you imagine? Where are the boats for us to get across this river, Joshua? And do they have motors that can get us upstream to get us across? Joshua, Moses parted the Red Sea, but I don't know if you've noticed, God parted the Red Sea, but this is a river. How is that supposed to work, Joshua? Can you imagine all the questions that he was probably had during this time? They just followed. They just obeyed. They trusted the man of God. By the way, they trusted the man of God, Joshua. That's why God exalted him highly in their minds, that we're to trust the man of God. They followed, they just obeyed, they had faith in their leader, they had faith in God. You know, I can't help but think about our moving to the new church in a couple of weeks. All of the work that's to be done, and not everything's going to be just the way we like it. Every time I walk through that building, guess what I think? I think about that there are victories to be won over there. There are souls to be saved over there. There are children to be discipled over there. There are people even in their 80s and 90s to be saved and baptized in that church just over there. And I truly believe with all my heart that there are thousands of souls that will be won to the Lord in that new church building, just as there have been in this church building. Will you have faith? Will you see the God of wonders work on your behalf? Let's get prepared. Let's get prepared just like these people got prepared. They got their tents up. They got ready. They got ready to enter in the Jordan. They got ready to enter in and to fight Jericho. They got ready. They were prepared and they sanctified themselves. Let's trust God. Let's trust God that He's going to work on our behalf, and let's get prepared for the work that He has for us. Let's put God first just like they did. They sent the ark first. That's what God wanted. He wanted the ark first. Let's put God first in everything we do. I trust if we do that God is going to do a great work among us. Aren't you looking forward to what God's going to do in the future? Isn't it so easy to dwell on the past? You want to know why? Because we can see the things that have happened in the past. And sometimes we have a vision problem about not being able to see what's going to happen in the future, because that's where faith takes the step. That's where faith comes in our life. And church, I don't know about you, but I am so excited. This is probably my last time preaching to you in this building. And I'm so excited to preach to you in that one. I'm so excited to have youth group over there. I'm excited to see Awana full, to see junior church full, to see six or seven buses pull into that lot with kids that have never heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm excited to see us worship in that new building. I'm excited to just everything about it. I'm excited. But we've got to prepare. We've got to prepare if we want to see God work in that place and even in this place while we're here. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to prepare for victory. Lord, I know the children of Israel were about to pass through as by dry land, but You had some things that they had to get ready first. You had some preparations that were key to their success. Lord, You wanted to see their faith. Lord, may we show great faith in You, because God, You are worthy of our faith. You are worthy of our trust. Lord, help us not to doubt You. Lord, help us not to get distracted by little things. But Lord, help us to trust and obey and to follow You where You'll lead us. And Father, I know that You will give us the victories in this Christian life. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.